Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. This is the word of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to become masters of ourselves, that we may become the servants of others. Take our hands and work through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. For Christ's sake. Amen. Before I enter into the substance of this sermon, I want to say what a pleasure it is again to be a part of the great company of worshipers and believers here in Duke Chapel. Coming as I do from the Duke of the North, it is always a wonderful experience to see the great original and to be a part of your fellowship. I have often commented on the fact that Dean Willimon and I have maintained a strong and sturdy friendship over many years because neither of us ever has to hear the other preach. But the Dean has taken it to an excessive measure this time, taking not only himself but the entire choir off to China. He may be trying to tell me something, but I am glad I have an opportunity to try to tell you something this morning, and this is what I now propose to do. There are two texts this morning to which I want to direct your attention, and you heard them both. In the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah chapter 60, you heard those familiar words, And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you also heard these words: "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." I want you to remember, if you remember nothing else from this sermon this morning, that you are the Gentiles. We are the Gentiles. We are the subjects both of Old Testament prophecy and New Testament instruction. And this day, the Feast of the Epiphany, is the feast day of the Gentiles. This day has your name on it. So pay attention. Listen up. Now, if there were Epiphany cards, and I haven't noticed any lately, but if there were Epiphany cards in the stores rather than Christmas cards, mine would have on it these lines from W.H. Auden's Christmas Oratorio, "For the Time Being." It would be a large card, but this is what it would say: "Well, so that is that. Now we must dismantle the tree, putting the decorations back into their cardboard boxes. Some have got broken, and carrying them up into the attic, the holly and the mistletoe must be taken down and burnt, and the children got ready for school. There are enough leftovers to do, warmed up for the rest of the week. Not that we have much appetite, having drunk such a lot, stayed up so late, attempted quite unsuccessfully to love all of our relatives, and in general grossly overestimated our powers. Once again, as in previous years, we have seen the actual vision and failed to do more than entertain it as an agreeable possibility. Once again, we have sent him away, begging, though, to remain his disobedient servants, the promising child who cannot keep his word for long. The Christmas feast is already a fading memory, and already the mind begins to be vaguely aware of an unpleasant whiff of apprehension at the thought of Lent and Good Friday, which cannot, after all, now be very far off. But for the time being, here we all are. For the time being, here we all are." For those of us sick of Christmas, I suspect there may yet be a few among you out here this morning, those of us who were never really ready for Christmas, who got lost in the tinsel and the extorted cheer of the season, characterized by that most dreadful of all inventions, the office Christmas party, those of us who have been surrounded by mountains of unidentifiable Christmas family photographs. Do you get those colored Christmas cards with generations of children whom you can't recognize and don't identify, and people don't sign their last names, but they say Bill and Sue, and you say, "Who are Bill and Sue? And who are these children? And why are they sending this stuff to me?" Equaled only by the Christmas letter which accompanies Bill and Sue's cards, which tell us more than we ever wanted to know about their perils and their sojourns, and even worse, their triumphs and their victories in the preceding year. For all of us who are tired of all of this, who can't wait to take this tinsel down, get on with the serious business of life, our Holy Mother, the Church, has given us, to us, for us, the Feast of the Epiphany. January 6 belongs to us Bing Crosby is not interested in the Feast of the Epiphany. There is no national Epiphany tree. There are no Epiphany songs blaring out in the malls and in the shopping districts. The world has passed it by, and so the Feast of the Epiphany remains a private gem for us now to savor and to cherish and to worship the newborn king unsurrounded, unaccompanied, and unintimidated by that throng of strangers who took your seats in this chapel on Christmas Eve, who elbowed you out of the way at the Messiah performances. Where are they today? They're not here. But you are, because you know that this Feast of the Epiphany is for you and for me. Now, the world does not care about Epiphany, and more is the pity. That is one reason why it belongs to us, and we are the richer for it. Here is our season. Here is our day. Here, in some sense, is our real Christmas. Now, the thing that most people remember about the Epiphany story, if they remember anything at all from the lesson, the gospel, which I read this morning, is the arrival of the most exotic of all visitors to the manger. And I hope you have all noted very carefully that the lesson begins, "And there came wise men from the east." I hope that hasn't been lost upon you here in North Carolina. Wise men from the east. Now, what the east means, of course, in the simple geography of our biblical friends, is any place other than from here. That's what it really means. The east means any place other than where you are. As they say in Maine, are you from here or away? Away is the east, any place other than where you are. So the point that our gospel writer is trying to make is that there came people from far distant, exotic, alien, foreign, strange places. And they came in all of their splendor and in their glory. Now, we all remember the Christmas pageants of our youth. And we have to go to them now in old and middle age as well. But we remember them. And we remember this, I think, that any Tom, Dick, or Jane, or Mary could be a shepherd or an angel. That's the sort of the Democratic Party. Everybody has wings. Everybody can lean on a crook or befriend one. Everybody can have that particular part. That's no great claim to fame. And, of course, Mary and Joseph, all they had to do was look holy and say nothing. They have the easiest parts in the pageant. But the part anybody with any imagination, any skill, any ambition, any ego wanted was to be one of the kings. Why? Because you got to dress up in the best stuff. You wore turbans. You had your mother's jewelry kit. People got out of the way when you came. And you arrived on those most exotic of all beasts, a camel. Now, would you believe on my way to this chapel this morning, I discovered a camel out here. There is a camel on the Duke campus. Now, I know that everything here is done to perfection, but a camel at Duke, I was impressed. That is an illustration I shall use every time I preach this sermon. So, camels, exotic kings from away, coming to the manger, a class act. We can all identify with that. But in choosing our parts in the tableau, our parts in the Christmas pageant, our parts in the manger story, we have to remember that none of those assigned parts truly, really belong to us. The Christmas story is a Jewish story. The shepherds are Jews. Mary and Joseph are Jews. Jesus is a Jew. The angels in heaven are probably Jewish on that hillside. The cattle are all Jewish. It's a very Jewish enterprise. That means you and I aren't in it. We look on at somebody else's story, somebody else's Messiah. We are the excluded ones until the kings, the wise men, the magi, the foreigners, the Gentiles come to the manger. Only on today do you and I get to play a part in the pageant, because only today does it become clear that this Jesus is not just for the Jews, but is for everybody. The unincluded, the unremembered, the marginalized, the excluded, the people on the fringes, the people from the east, the people from away. Today is our time, our moment at the manger, and we are represented there by the three kings. The first lesson we need to remind ourselves is that when God chooses to come into the world, God does not choose to come in parochial, tiny-minded, particular little form or place. God chooses to come into the world, for the world, beyond the world in which you and I live and are comfortable. And the arrival of the kings in our behalf reminds us that we are the Gentiles, we are the foreigners, we are the ones who have been afar off and who are now drawn close in. We are the Gentiles. And that means that we who have been outside are now invited inside. Now think of what these representatives of ours at the manger do. Think of these three kings. Go beyond their costumes and their exotic personalities and character and the legends that surround them. Think of what it is that they do, which the gospel records for us so carefully. First, they have no right to Christ. Have you ever thought about that? They have no legitimate claim on Christ. He is not their Messiah, predicted by their scriptures and by their prophets, and yet they seek him. They go after him. And how do they do that? With their minds, with their intelligence, with their scientific calculating skills. Do you know that the wise men don't simply sit down and pray about it? Now, I'm not against prayer, but I'm saying that there's a good deal more to praying than mere prayer. They don't just sit down and pray about it. They use their minds. They calculate. They sort things out. And they get up and act about it. They actually get up, think, and act. That is not a bad set of role models for Gentiles such as you and such as I am. So they have no right to Christ, but they act. The second thing we remember about them is that they come into conflict with worldly power. They meet the great and wily Herod. Not a nice man, as you may understand, but a smart man. They ask Herod what they need to know, but they are smart enough to know that while he can be used, he cannot be trusted. They are shrewd in the ways of the world. Not naive are these kings, not your usual intellectuals. These intellectuals have mother wit. They know what's going on. Not a bad role model for Gentiles such as we are. And then we discover that they are seekers. They are not contented. They are not self-satisfied. They are not complacent. They are seekers. Remember the bumper sticker that says, "Wise men still seek him." So they do. They move not by sight, but by night and by insight. To follow a star. And to follow a star is not as easy as it seems. It requires calculation, imagination, a sense of adventure, and great persistence. Not a bad role model for Gentiles such as you and I are. And something that appeals to me in this story, those of you who know me will know why it does. The wonderful thing about the Magi, with all of their adventure and their shrewdness and their brains and their intelligence, they're late. They're late. They don't get there on time. They're late. The legends tell us that they were 3 years late. Now that's a little late indeed. But the glorious thing about the gospel is that it's never too late. It's never too late. There are some of you sitting here who feel you have heard it all, done it all, been everywhere, said it. There's nothing new for you, and it still hasn't clicked, and you're ready to sign off to spiritual retirement. It's not too late for you. You can still go there. You can still get there. It will still be there for you. And then there are others who feel you're too young, too immature, too inexperienced. You lack what you need. You'll never be able to do it. It's not too late for you. Your moment has not yet come. There's a religious tradition in this part of the country which loves to harp upon the notion that you better come now because it'll be too late if you don't. Almost persuaded, almost but lost. I don't think they sing that here anymore, but there are some of you who know that hymn. Almost persuaded. Well, that's completely out of whack with this dimension of the gospel. They were late, but they got there, and what they sought was there ready and waiting for them. I like that part of it. And finally, they worship. They fall on their knees. They're smart enough to recognize that they are in the presence of greatness. That is what worship is, when the lesser acknowledges the greater. That's what this building is meant to do to all of you. It is meant to drive you to your knees, although Methodists don't kneel. You're supposed to kneel. That's why they built this great soaring cathedral, so that you would be aware that you were in the presence of greatness. This is not a lodge hall or a Masonic hall or a fellowship hall. This is the temple of the living God. Fall on your knees like the wise man, the lesser in the presence of the greater, and offer the best that you have, your gold, your frankincense, and your myrrh. Now, Scripture can never properly be understood outside of the teaching of the church of which it is a part, from whence it comes, and to which it points. And so we must always be prepared when we hear lessons like this to ask the question, not is it true, nor even how did it happen, but the only question is, what does it mean? The lessons of Epiphany are meant to remind us that God's gift of himself comes to us who have no claim on it, who do not deserve it, indeed who may not even recognize it when it comes. God's love for the world of his own creation is so great that he sends neither a message nor a messenger, but comes himself. And he comes to us all, those of us who are from away, who are from the East, who are foreign, who are not Jews, who are not heirs of the promises. He comes to us. The good news of the gospel is that the gospel is inclusive. We are all in it. It has your name on it. We are the Gentiles. We have no claim on the manger. We celebrate with the kings the great and mysterious feast, however, that the manger has a claim on us. And who is it that makes this claim? Who is it that asserts that we are his and he is ours forever and ever? Who is it? He is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts and have unique adventures. He is the truth. Seek him in the kingdom of anxiety. You will come to a great city that has expected your return for years. He is the life. Love him in the world of the flesh and at your marriage. All its occasions shall dance for joy. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. We are the Gentiles. Thank God for that. Let us pray. We praise thee, O God, that in flesh thou hast come to us, that we who are afar off, far removed, and excluded, are now drawn to thy manger on bended knee, that we may live forever by thy grace. Amen.